song. That was great. Okay, is this mic on? This contraption I don't like. Okay, so some weeks ago, I got to taking notice how humanity is so self-destructive. Now, perhaps, I'm not sure, perhaps the starting point was in this time we're in, being diabetic puts you kind of at a high risk. There's a lot of people that are diabetic just are struggling with this COVID thing. But I got to thinking about, we can sit around drinking Coke and condemn people that smoke. I don't think that sugar is that much of an improvement. I don't think we really should go there. Okay. I've noticed how many people have a very real problem. How we almost see destructive things to do. We almost seek it out. There's so many fronts where people have addictions. That's what I'm talking about. So many things. As simple as gossip. That doesn't do much for anybody or yourself. There's just a lot of things. It's like, how can smart people fall for such base pursuits? Truckers playing cops and robbers all the time. You know, try to run an overload and try to get there in a certain time. And if they succeed, they are so proud of themselves. And you think, how foolish. You get what I'm saying? Stuff like that, Les. It's unbelievable. So what is really going on here? Then, as I thought about this, and I thought, wow, we are certainly a needy bunch of creatures. I was working by myself a lot recently, and I've been really busy. And my thoughts during the day, they might wonder a bit. And I think, why are you thinking stuff like that? How's that going to help you? You know, if it's a grudge or a bitterness or lust or... And I think, man, you remind me of these other people that you're bugging out on. So I got to thinking about this. And I have reflected on things my friends have done and can only conclude they have a weak accountability concept. Or none at all. We just live our lives and we get in all kinds of trouble. And I was talking to a man, he stopped at my job site. I'm not quite sure why he stopped. And he said that evening he's going to be counseling a single man that's in his early 60s that fell for some online scam that someone needs help and he's out over $200,000. How do people get into stuff? How do we get in the messes we get into? Now, I think that being part of a congregation, so for myself personally, if I have an appointment to have a topic at church on Sunday, I tend to live my week differently. I tend to have a little more gravity. I take life just a bit more serious. I don't want to go on some rant about some crazy customer's request because that's kind of a distraction. I kind of avoid those things. And so I believe, I really am here this morning to point out to us that the more we are involved in God's word and God's people, that doesn't mean just churchianity or nominalism. I mean, are you really in there? Sinners are really in their camp. Are church people really in their camp? Is that where we're hanging out? Do we find that to be our lifeline? It's the body of Christ. This morning, what you're seeing is not a child in a cradle. You're seeing the body of Christ. That's us. I think that's wonderful. Are you connected? If you think that would be great to go to some live manger scene, once I was at one, and the poor child was crying, and of course the thing was cold. It was an outside thing. And I picked up and I held Jesus for a while. But this is the real Jesus right now on earth, right here in this room, if indeed you are followers of Christ. This is the body of Christ. Are we endeared to that? So my concept here is perhaps I could stir us up how needy we are and how things happen. So the Samaritan woman, I think there's a good portion of us might kind of look at her disdainly. Like, what a loser. She had really struck out. And what's keeping you from striking out? What was their religion? Well, what was the Samaritan thing? The Samaritans. Where and what was their deal? Well, okay, I should like to give you a heads up on that there are still about 800 Samaritans in the world today. There's an active group of Samaritans, and they are very much like the Jews, and I have things here on my phone. I have to remember where I had them stashed. Okay, Samaritans believe, this is what they believed, and you say, well, if they believed all this, how did they get into this mess? How did she? It's easier to get into a mess in life than you might think. Yeah, it might be easier than you think. Samaritans believe that Samaritanism is the true religion of the ancient Israelites, preserved by those who remained in the land of Israel during the Babylonian captivity. This belief is held in opposition to Judaism, the ethnic religion of the Jewish people, where Samaritans is an ethnic religion, the Samaritans, Samaritanism. The ethnic religion of the Jewish people, which Samaritans see as closely related to their own, but altered. Samaritans believe Judaism and the Jewish Torah have been corrupted by time and no longer serve the duties of God mandated on Mount Sinai. Jews view the Temple Mount as their most sacred location in their faith, while the Samaritans regard Mount Gerizim as their holiest site. I think they're about 35 miles apart, if I remember correctly. But that's the Samaritans. Now, we have accounts in the Bible of Samaritans. Can you point out a few? Anybody remember them? How often does Samaritans come up in the Bible? It was an active religious group. The Samaritan religion, also known as Samaritanism, is an Abrahamic, monotheistic, and ethnic religion of the Samaritan people. The Samaritans adhere to the Samaritan Torah, which they believe is the original unchanged Torah, as opposed to the Torah used by Jews. Now, they say the Western nations are established on Judea Christian value system. That's the Jewish religion and customs and traditions and ethics and morals. We don't mention the Samaritan. That's Judaism, Judo-American, Judo-Christian, Christ, and what the Jews believe. Okay, so Jesus heals the 10 lepers, and 10 of them. And how many came back and gave thanks? One, a Samaritan. So you say, what was with this Samaritan crowd? There was something going on here. And this lady, I'm going to read that, she meets Jesus there, and she has this very religious concept. And if she actually cared that much about all this, how did she get in such a mess? So, recently, some of you would know, I asked an acquaintance, perhaps a friend, how well he knows the Bible. It was in lieu of him watching, he's a real YouTube bum, watching The Chosen series. But if you don't know your Bible well, it's not going to do you much to watch it. And I asked him, for example, do you know the account of the woman at the well? How many in here know the account of the woman at the well? Children and anybody that ever heard of the account of the woman, put your hand up high so I can actually see it. This is the ponderance we have. How well do people know their Bible? And I asked him, and he said, no, he's not aware of that account. And he went to church all his life. And he's an orator extraordinaire. He can rattle on. And one time he gave me an article that he had written in Wall Street Journal or New York Times, and I was supposed to read it. But he doesn't know about the woman at the well. And I'm incredulous, because almost in every sector of American Christianity, people sing this song like the woman at the well. So this Samaritan woman, back to her, how does she get in such a dreadful mess? We might have people in our lives today that have all this opportunity, but are equally getting in terrible messes. Just not living, not taking life seriously or something, or just missing it out. Okay, John chapter 4. Let's just read that. I think we'll have plenty of time today. Let's see, where am I going to read at? Oh, there's my paper. John 4. Okay. 1 to 32. Yeah. So I'm just going to start beginning the chapter. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized none but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That's noontime. That's high noon. The day starts like at 6 o'clock. So if you add 6 to 6, you get 12. That's noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. I want you to have pity for this lady, because she had something going on, but her life was a mess. And it had really crimped her social and her experience in life. It had really crimped her style. It was unsafe to be at the well at noon. You aware of that? That's why people weren't out there. There was always bands of robbers and stuff. You just didn't hang out like that. And you didn't go by yourself. She was a social outcast. And she was no doubt lonely. And she was avoiding people because they looked down on her. Well, here's that. Loser lady. Yeah, that's right. And so it was a problem. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples had gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Do you know that the Samaritans were and still are major outcasts worldwide? They have an enormous amount of men, and they don't have enough of women. And so their inbreeding created all kinds of genetic problems. There's only 800 left. And so they try to import outside women in for wives. And it's just a mess. And you can only basically, it's just a really bad thing. But they were outcasts. And the Jews and the Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. And it was just really kind of rough going. How is it that thou askest me, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water in this well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. About 35 miles apart, as I recall. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I just really love this part. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. You see the hope in her heart. How did she get into such a social mess? She had this hope of a coming Messiah. But meanwhile, I would say she somewhat ditched. Now, I would be careful to say she totally ditched. Some of us may have ditched just as much in some other way. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, I lost my place here. 26, Messiah, he will tell us all things. 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Are you aware that we understand this to be the first time that Christ told somebody who he was? This is the first time in Christ's ministry, in Christ's life, that he actually told somebody, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, I am he. Why to a Samaritan woman? Doesn't that look like he really loved her? Why would you pick out? That's incredible. And so I say, wow. Yes. And upon this came his disciples. They brought the food back, and he had been there resting at the well, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or, Why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men in the city, Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed. I just like this little extra part. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Jesus survived on something other than just food. Food. And I suggest to people again and again, if you're really tired and you're weary of your week and you think you should stay home Sunday to rest because you're so beat, I said, find a good church to go to. You'll feel better by Sunday evening than if you stay at home and just bum your day through the bed. Your back will probably hurt, and then night will come and you won't be tired. And then you have all night to regret your day in bed. Oh, man. Go to church. Oh, fill yourself with that. Oh, hallelujah. So she lived a rough life. But Jesus meets her. What Jesus did she meet? Did she meet the Messiah? Did he care? I think she was used to a lot of rejection. That's the concept. She had suffered a lot of rejection in life. Her choices kept going on. We know people in our world that seriously have sunk their ship by gambling or by drinking. I'm working with a man these days. Neither him nor his wife has license. I think they destroyed all options. And you meet people that have really sunk to a low. How do you treat them? How do you respect them? Do you respect him? Did she feel love or and warmth? Did she feel that this is really the Messiah? Is that use? Do we reach out like that? Do we reach out like that? I was at the Bowery Mission one time, and it was the wrong time of month to be there, because like at the end of the month is when they get their money. The street folks are down and out. There's social security checks. And of course, that's when the alcohol consumption goes up on the street. And the guy, they were outside the bus, and they were making a real mess of themselves. Oogling and, oh dear. Anyway, the one guy, he took a drink of his bottle, and then he put it back in his pocket. It was easy to observe if you were watching. He put it in upside down without the lid on. And after a while, you know, his leg's getting wet, you know, and he's trying to figure out what's going on. And do you pity him? That's something to pity. He came to such a low. And we think, oh, for crying out loud, how do we get to such a mess? Now, I want to read a little more about the Samaritans to give you an idea what that might be like. A very close community. When you watch the Samaritans carry out their sacred traditions, you would never know the ancient religious order is on the brink of extinction. On their holiest of nights, Passover, sacrificial sheep arrive as a pack. They are led by a man who pushes his way through the crowd to the mountaintop compound, where a dozen of pits of fire crackle and spit into the evening air. The white-clad faithful are some of the few remaining members of the Samaritans, a religious minority who trace their lineage back to the Israelites Moses led from slavery in Egypt. The Samaritans. The religion is perhaps best known from the biblical parable of the Good Samaritan. Yeah. He's the one that helped the man left for half dead. Fascinating. But that's how the word Samaritan comes up. He helped an injured traveler on the road to Jericho. Today, only about 800 Samaritans remain, divided among four broad families spread between Mount Gerizim in the heart of Palestinian territory and the Israeli city of Holon, Holon. With men making up many of its remaining members, this cloistered community must now rely on women from the outside world for its survival. The Samaritans were once a much larger community with at least 1 million people in biblical times, living across what we know today as the Middle East. We once had many of our people, says a Samaritan leader, dressed in resplendent robes. Today, he continues, they are extinct. Indeed, episode of brutal suppression, displacement, enslavement over the centuries, as well as a shrinking gene pool, have meant a decline in the total number of living Samaritans. But anyway, we have those Samaritan accounts. I'm going to read about this man who helped, and that is Luke 10:25-37. Luke 10:25-37. I'll back here. Okay. So we'll start at verse 25. And that is Luke 10:25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered, said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, we seriously doubt that he was living up to that, because he was not really appreciating Jesus. Sounds like he had issues. Religious issues. And he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, Thou hast answered right, do this, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Can you feel the snideness in that question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side of the road. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. I suppose there's lots of people in our lives that have got into some addiction or some bad unhealthy habit. You know, if you go down the list, you ask people. I seldom ask people, are you drinking enough of water? And they say yes. Most people say, not really, I should drink more. That's how in need of help we are. We are just one incredible bunch of human beings. Oh my. I'm just amazed how you look around and you find. So now the next section here, I want to remind us of the blessings of the church living among the bride of Christ, the local assembly, just being part of the broader church is such a blessing. For example, if you want to do a percentage on how many people have recently had COVID, call some Mennonite brethren or Baptist congregation and ask them. Say, Pastor, I have a question for you. How many people in your congregation? And you can get statistics that quick. Pretty reliable. We're not lost. We don't have to do the news to know what's going on. We can pretty easily resolve some of these things. We can. It's a blessing being around and knowing Christians and finding out what's really going on. Another advantage I enjoy about the church is we learn how to sing. Most people that go to church, any traditional church, learn how to sing more or less. I mean, at least they learn how to sing Happy Birthday. Have you ever been to a restaurant and the servers sing Happy Birthday? I mean, they try to sing Happy Birthday. Thank you. It's quite pathetic, but humoring at the same time. Because you wonder how you can wreck such a simple song. Victor, can you sing Happy Birthday? Good morning. Good morning, Victor. Good to see you. And so we were on a tour to go through the Panama Canal, which, by the way, isn't worth it. And so they had a Sunday morning service, and I had been talking with, there was a group of 8 of us, Anabaptists, I guess mostly beachy, and so he said, hey, do you think you could sing a few songs? Well, what's the answer? Can we sing a few songs? Well, of course. That's a no-brainer. I mean, we're on this contraption for days, over a week, and we go to all kinds of events and stupid plays and skits and songs and singers and carry on. Now it's our privilege to do what we've been looking at all the time. Do you think they were really excited about that, the other 7? Oh, not so much. That crushed me. That really crushed me. Now we have something and we could share it, because likely the other people on the boat couldn't have got 8 together and sang a nice song. They might have struggled right well. Oh, I imagine we could have sang 150 songs. I'm just guessing. But that didn't go down so well. But we did it. But I don't think I was the favorite part of the tour. Oh my. Oh my. But yet, with all the delights of church life and people that go to church, a lot of them still have these same addictive behaviors in the world around us. You'll see people that attend church and they have all the troubles, almost it seems, of a normal worldling. And you say, what is going on here? I think I'm here to say this morning that I really believe that if you attend church and you plug in and you make it your family and you make it your identity, and your vocation is not your identity, but you love the fellowship and you love to be there and communicate and you're connected, I think there's a special blessing and a special protection goes along with that. And I'm saying there's a lot of nominalism in the world. Just a whole lot of, well, I go if it works out. But most of the time I'm at horse shows or, oh, forget it. So I found an article that I thought I could perhaps humor you with. And 28 reasons to go to church. Got to dig it out here. Sometimes the caption doesn't have it all on that you want. So what I'd like to do at this point while I search for that, let's sing that song, Like the Woman at the Well. Now, I shot a whole bunch of texts out about everybody I could hit on my phone list, and so you should have got a text, Like the Woman at the Well. I thought it was in our hymn books. Is it not in our hymn books? I can't find it. It's not. Okay. Well, I accept that as dreadful. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking. So perhaps you got two copies. The first one was without the notes. And it's like the woman at the well. There are millions in the world, so my brother, if the things this world gives you. But if you need the notes, you got that as well. It's just smaller writing. So let's sing all three verses. Just sing it like it was in our normal hymn books. And I'm not in a hurry to get to the end of it. I think it's a wonderful song. And I think everybody knows it. Am I correct in assuming that? What about you, Eugene? Do you know it? Not really? Okay. Well, okay. Uh-huh. Well, there we go. Key of C. Know me so like
a woman at the well, I was seeking for things that would not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. My blessed Lord will come and save you. If you yield to him and humbly pray, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul.
People give lots of reasons why they don't go to church. According to a Pew study, the top three reasons are, I practice my faith in other ways. I just generally have a net dislike for congregation and religious services. I haven't found a church or a house of worship that I like. One thing is common in these three reasons is that they all have to do with personal preference or feeling about the church. While we might want to skip church, and the real question is, what does God want us to do? This article is an all-out attack on the idea that we can be healthy Christians without the church. So it's almost like I wrote it. It's an all-out attack. Being part of a church isn't just important, it's essential. I would have written that too. Here are 28 reasons rooted in Scripture why we should faithfully go to church. Go to church so you won't be hardened by sin. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The church is one of God's primary means of keeping you from being hardened by sin. Go to church regularly because God tells you to. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. Hebrews 10:25. Go to church because you need the encouragement and you need to encourage others. It's a two-way street. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I'm amazed that in the last 2 years, there are a number of people saying, I see the new world order coming. I see the end of life as we knew it. I think the days are short. But I've not heard of any church that meets more often or longer. Matter of fact, due to government mandates, it has been extremely the opposite. I don't know. We should get right good mad about that or what. It seems like a travesty. Note how the verse says encouraging one another. Not only is a church gathering an encouragement for you, but you are likewise called to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. Go to church to hear God's powerful word preached. That's Hebrews 4:12. Go to church to be sharpened and to sharpen others. That be iron sharpens iron. Without other believers, you will grow dull. Go to church to exercise your spiritual gifts. And that doesn't necessarily just mean preaching or being up front. It means talking to your sister, talking to your brother, and encouraging them on the way. Be involved. It's not just something we get together and then we head out. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. God doesn't give us gifts to serve others, to serve ourselves. The gifts were given to serve others and glorify God. Go to church because you want to be used by God for good. It is the scripture, 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, as a collection, as a body. Be there. So, I'm at 8 out of 28. Go to church because you are a part of the body of Christ. Do you esteem yourself a part of the body of Christ? Or are you equally a member of a ball team? Are those things equal? So, I think you have the gist of that article. Now I want to remind you what's really going on. 10 reasons even committed church attenders are attending church less often. It comes up in a surprising number of conversations, a lot, and no one's quite sure how to respond to it. The issue, even committed church attenders are attending church less often. Sure, the trend has been happening for years. Gone are the days when people attended 50 out of 52 Sundays. But the issue has reached a tipping point. Are you all aware of the critical nature of what we mean by tipping point? That's like a scientific, the tipping point. If you run your tires low on air, there's a point when there's not enough air in to even make it safe, and you'll probably do major damage and you might even have a wreck. There's a tipping point. And they think this, the writer of this article thinks that we are reaching the tipping point, when people no longer even have the identity that they are a member of Christ's body or a member of a church. I first wrote about this in a post. So reason number one, greater affluence. Money gives people options. If your church is at all engaging the middle class, the upper middle class, or the suburban demographic, an interesting trend is developing. The middle class is shrinking. It's shrinking in part because more of the middle class is becoming upper class, and people take longer vacations and are out of town more. They just do things. Another example it gives here is a lot of parents are focusing on their children's activities. And so it keeps them away from church. The public schools, they have activities on Sundays sometimes. And so they're there. So are you teaching your children to go to church, or are you sidelined by activities you think are good for your children, but it takes you away from church? I don't like verse, the point three is more travel. I don't really understand that one. But people traditionally didn't travel as much, but now they travel a lot more. A lot more, despite environmental concerns. This must be very woke. Travel is on the rise, and most people are taking far more than the old standard of one vacation a year. They're taking more than that. So they're not at church. The next one didn't apply. Online options. With the rise of online church, social media, and so ubiquitous tech, there have never been more opportunities for people to access church without being there. If you're home this morning, or you were home this morning out there in tech land, and you listen to this message Sunday afternoon because you want to sleep in, that's an example. Hi, John. He was with his brother-in-law this week some in the COVID ward, and it was just considered probably prudent that he's not hanging out here. And then somehow this week he lost his voice. He sounds funny. Give him a call. He shouldn't talk though, really. Yeah, so he's being thoughtful. Online options. There are pros and cons to online church, and there's no doubt that churches with a strong online presence have seen it impact physical attendance. Now, this is a very interesting one. The cultural disappearance of guilt. Traditionally, if you weren't in church and you were a church member, you kind of had to have a good reason, or you felt kind of guilty for not being there. When I grew up, I felt guilty about not being in church on Sunday. The number of people who feel guilty about not being in church on Sunday shrinks daily. I regularly meet people all the time who haven't been in church for months, but love our church. I just didn't find time to be there recently. Now, if you're relying on guilt as a motivator, you need a new strategy. Well, honestly, you've always needed a new strategy if you wanted to get people to come to church by guilt. That's just not a good way to do it. Another reason is self-directed spirituality. People are looking less to churches and leaders to help them grow spiritually, and they're looking more to other options. Now, I really like this. Just listen, this is really interesting. We live in an era in which no parent makes a visit to a doctor's office without having first Googled the symptoms of the child's illness and a recommended course of treatment. Just ask my family physician. It drives him crazy. He says, Google doctors will tell you, is not a complete replacement for med school. Similarly, when was the last time you bought a car without completely researching it online? So we tend to do this in our church life too. The meeting of church, it just doesn't come. Now this could very much affect our congregation here. And we're kind of Americanized. In an age where we have access to everything, more and more people are self-directing their spirituality for better or for worse. Similarly, another characteristic of the postmodern mind is a declining trust and reliance on institutions. So, the hippies were a good example of postmodernism. We don't need this. We don't need these guidelines. We don't need all these rules and regulations. Now, I suppose most of you have never heard that. I think it was out in California where there was illnesses cropped up among the hippies that people recognized, doctors recognized the illnesses from having studied it in the old language. Those diseases were never seen in modern times, so it had never been translated into English. And these diseases were among the hippies because they lived such a debauched life. That's an example of where postmodernism might take you. But a declining trust and reliance on institutions. The church in many people's minds is simply seen as an institution. I don't actually think that's what a church is. I think it's a movement, not an institution. But many churches behave like an institution, and the postmodern mind instinctively passes away from it as a result. So you don't want to have a church that feels like an institution. That would be not seeker-friendly, because people have adverse responses to that. Another thing is people fail to see a direct benefit of going to church. They just don't think it's worth the time. People always make time for the things they value most. If they're not making time for church, that tells you something. Even among people who say they love their church and who say they love you, if declining attendance is an issue, chances are it's because they don't see a direct benefit. They don't see the value in being there week after week. When I visited LCBC to see what all the ruckus is about, because the Mennonite church that I went after I was 11 years old in the Mannheim, Mount Joe area, if you stand outside the church, you hear LCBC's music. For staying outside. And it seems incredulous that you could hear music that far away. It must be deafening inside. That's not exactly how music works, but I guess it was the bass that carried so far. But it was very loud, and I happened to be there one Sunday. What is that guy's name that leads that church? Ashcroft. Ashcroft, and I hear he's retiring, so I don't know what they're going to do. But he asked that morning, he said, the average attendance was, I think, right around 30. The average member at LCBC was at church 30 times in a year. But the poor preacher's supposed to be there about 50. Don't become a preacher, huh? Wow. And the other problem with people not wanting to go to church, they value attendance over engagement. When someone merely attends church, the likelihood of showing up regularly or even engaging their faith decreases over time. Don't just show up. You have gifts. You have gifts. You can encourage someone. You are very unique. Your journey is unique. Even if you're twins, you won't think exactly the same about things. You just don't. We're all very much individuals. The way I point that point out is, if you go to New York City and you go to the wall, there's windows in New York City, and if you make a hole in a wall somewhere in the middle of New York City and put a window in there, the view from that window will be different than the view from this window. It'll just be different. Because as you angle down through the buildings, every one of us has a different vantage point. Every one of us. None of us are duplicates. And so be at church, encourage somebody. You have an insight that no one else has. Be there. Share it. Valuing attendance over engagement. So come and engage. Be there. Do something. Now, next, I'd like to go into another article I wish I would have written. Seven job responsibilities of being a church member. If you're attending a church and you see yourself as a church member, you've got some responsibilities. When you hear the words church government, what do you think? Members meeting? Elder boardrooms? Fights over the budget? Or the color of the carpet? Too often it can be seen that way. Yet church government should involve so much more. In fact, it should tie into everyday life of church, and everyone has a role to play. Do you know, ordinary church member, that Jesus has given you a job? Your elders have a special office, to be sure, but so do you. And Jesus has given you elders in order to train you to do your job. But you have a job in the congregation, the assembly. So if Jesus' discipleship program gives every single member a job, what responsibilities come with this job? There are at least seven. Yes, you are, as a baptized Christian and ordinary member of a church, you are responsible to attend church regularly. Scripture could not be clearer about this fundamental responsibility. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not straying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, Hebrews 10:24. And I like this one. Yeah, you, as a baptized Christian and ordinary member of the church, are responsible for protecting and preserving the gospel and the gospel's ministry in your church. So whenever you ladies say that you can't participate in church service like men, you can sit there and critique what's being preached and say, is this truth? But you're supposed to be. Think about Paul's amazement in Galatians 1. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly turning to a different gospel. He's not talking to the ministry. He's talking to yous. How you're so quickly turning to a different gospel. He upbraids not the pastors, but the members, and tells them to reject even apostles or angels who teach a false gospel. Don't just sit there. Listen. What this means is, Christian, that you are responsible to study the gospel and to know it. Can you summarize the gospel in 60 seconds or less? Any ladies want to volunteer? This you should be able to do. Can you explain the relationship between faith and works? Can a Christian live in unrepentant sin? Why or why not? Why is it important for Christians, for a Christian to affirm the doctrine of the Trinity? What role do good deeds, fellowship, and hospitality play in promoting a church's gospel ministry? Why should a church never let its identity or ministry be subverted by a political party? These are the kinds of questions that all of us should be sitting here dealing with if we want to keep this church sound. If you're just coming and attending, that's not helping the church. It might be helping you somehow. know the gospel and what the gospel requires in the church's and the Christian's life, and help affirm you as a baptized Christian and ordinary member of a church are responsible for protecting the gospel and the gospel's ministry in your church by affirming and disaffirming gospel citizens. In a matter of discipline, Paul doesn't address the Corinthian elders, but the Corinthian church itself. And that's 1 Corinthians 5, 1-13, 2 Corinthians 2, 6-8. Likewise, it is your responsibility, Christian, to receive and dismiss members. Jesus has given it to you. For you to neglect this work only cultivates complacency, nominalism, and eventually theological liberalism. Of course, the job here is bigger than showing up at members' meetings and voting on new members. It involves working to know and be known by your fellow members 7 days a week. You cannot affirm and give oversight to a people you don't know, not with integrity anyhow. That doesn't mean you're responsible to know everyone personally. We do this work collectively. But look for ways to start including more of your fellow members into the regular rhythm of your life. And Paul offers a useful checklist: show family affection to one another with brotherly love, outdo one another in showing honor, do not lack diligence, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer, share with the saints in their needs, pursue hospitality. Romans 12:10-13. How are you doing on this list? Now, for some of you younger guys and some of you older guys, attend members' meetings. So how do you preserve the gospel and affirm gospel citizens? By showing up consistently for members' meetings. Different churches make decisions in different ways. That's fine, different administrations. But whatever venue your church uses for making the decisions concerning the gospel, what, the doctrine of the gospel, and the gospel who, the people of the gospel, you should be there. You cannot do your job if you don't show up to the office. Admittedly, members' meetings have a bad rap. That's not the dispute this morning. Most members, it's not on you for a members' meeting to be kind of a wearisome thing, and that's not necessarily necessary, but that's how it is. Admittedly, members' meetings have a bad rap. I understand. So many are unhealthy cauldrons of dispute and insurgency. But don't let bad marriages cause you to give up on marriage. Young guys, are you listening? By God's grace, I've been part of several churches now where the members' meetings feel like warm, encouraging, and engaging family gatherings. Part of that depends on the leadership of the pastors in those meetings and how they plan for it. Part of that depends on you. Are you taking responsibility? If you attend, you might have a voice in it. If you think it's going off the rails, you can do something about it. If you're not there, I mean, who's going to listen to it? So it goes on. It goes on. Last but not least, I had something I wanted to share about the meaning of church membership and accountability. And so, we believe that covenant church membership is wise and helpful path for those who desire to walk together in obedience to the Lord, Philippians 1:27. And the New Testament teaches that the local church has elders or overseers who have a special responsibility to equip. Now that's just flat Bible. I mean, true Bible. You can't get around it. Responsibility to equip. That's Ephesians 4:11. And care for. Acts 20:28. And teach. 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:9. The members, or that's what they do to the members. The New Testament teaches that the members are to respect and be submissive, all scriptures listed, to these leaders, but not to treat them as infallible. That's critical. Or in a place of Christ. They are servants, not masters. Luke 22:26. And their leadership comes from their divine call to serve, Acts 20:28, not from their desire to rule. Their leadership does not replace the congregation of believers as the body with final authority under the Lord. If you're a member of a congregation, it is your responsibility to make sure that truth is being preached. You are part of it. It establishes this over and over. Their leadership does not replace the congregation of believers as the body with final authority under the Lord. That's Matthew 8:17, 1 Corinthians 5:4. This whole picture of called leaders and people who affirm that leadership assumes the existence of church membership. And so, last but not least, and I'll be done in 2 minutes. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be unto you as a Gentile or tax collector. Now, what this implies is that Christians are to be members of churches where they are held accountable to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. If there is no relationship of accountability, it would be meaningless to tell it to the church, because the offending person would simply say, that church has no jurisdiction over me. I'm a Christian. I answer to the Lord. The same thing is implied in Corinthians 5. A man in the church is living in a blatant immorality and is proudly unrepentant. Paul writes, let him who has done this be removed from among you. He goes on to say, when you are assembled, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. None of this would be feasible if the immoral man could simply say, I am not accountable to you. I can do what I please. You have no authority or rights over me. In other words, the teaching of the New Testament on church discipline implies that church membership involving mutual accountability among members is the will of God for all Christians. And so that's, I'm going to stop now. I don't know that I'm done, but I'm going to stop. I'm thinking, perhaps out loud, and I think the reason, perhaps those of us in the room that are struggling with some unhealthy habit, whether it's thinking negative thoughts, whether it's eating too much, not drinking enough of water, working too much, not working enough. I think if you take seriously the concept of being part of a church and loving the church and being active in the church and not just attending, as this one writer says, attendance was never the main interest. You just want people to come less? They just come. They sit there and they come. That never was the goal. That never was the goal. Being involved is the goal. And I think then you'll find power in being involved. And fantastically, I've included all the women this morning. You're just as critical to this as the men. Surprise, huh?